chapter 5. When a brother or a sister departs from assembling with us, never presume that they have committed the sin unto death, that they've rejected Christ. Never presume that. Never presume that they've ceased to abide in the doctrine of Christ in truth, that they've forsaken assembling with God's saints. Instead, as John said here in chapter 5, when you see a brother sin, pray for him. Pray for them that if it's God's will, He will either chasten or correct them, bring them back with a new spirit, or that He will plant them in a church where the gospel is preached, where He has provided His pastor and the gospel is preached in truth. When brethren depart from us, as long as they commit themselves to another local assembly, a place where Christ has provided His preacher that preaches in spirit and in truth, then they have not apostatized from Christ. The apostate is he who rejects Christ. It's he who renounces the doctrine of Christ. He that forsakes and abandons assembling with God's saints wherever Christ has assembled His people. They do so by either abiding alone without assembling anywhere, or by uniting with those who mix law and grace, which is no gospel at all. I want this message to be a message that we can refer to any time that we're faced with the heartbreaking news that a professing brother or sister has departed from us. When such a thing happens, it fills you with questions. It breaks your heart. True believers begin to examine ourselves. We begin to look at ourselves because we're willing to take the blame for such a thing. We know we're sinners and we know what we're capable of. You remember whenever the Lord Jesus told His apostles that one of them would betray Him. The Scripture says they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto Him, "Lord, is it I?" They knew what sinners they were. They knew what they were capable of. So they didn't point the finger at their brethren. They pointed the finger at themselves and said, "Lord, is it I?" And the true betrayer, finally, the last one of all of them, he said the same thing. But he was just copying them. But they meant it. And that's the spirit that God puts in the heart of His people. We're willing to take the blame. We're willing to examine ourselves. What could I have done? But brethren, if any can depart where Christ is preached in truth, without moving to another assembly where the truth is preached, the problem's not in God's people. The problem is in the heart of those who depart. I want this to be a message that answers our questions by declaring the heart of the matter according to what God says in His Word. When a professing believer departs where the gospel is preached in truth, without going to another true local assembly, the circumstances may differ from case to case. There may be a lot of different things that, you know, were involved in each case where somebody leaves. But the principle, the underlying principle, is the same. It's always the same. And the Apostle John's been declaring throughout this first epistle what that principle is. That's been his message throughout this epistle. Speaking by the Spirit of God, John declares plainly why some can forsake Christ and why some cannot commit that sin unto death. The Spirit of God moved the Apostle John to assure God's children, everyone born of God, who trusts Christ alone apart from their works, the Spirit of God moved John to assure you that a child of God, born of God, cannot commit the sin unto death. We can never cease believing Christ. We can never forsake His gospel. We cannot forsake our brethren because the Spirit of God keeps us. It cannot be done. He says here, and I want you to take note three times, John says, we know. And I want this to be our divisions each time he says, we know. First of all, we know that those born of God sin not. He says, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Then secondly, we know that we are children of God. And those that are outside of Christ, unregenerate, the world lies in wickedness. He says, verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then thirdly, we know all these things and all things by Christ, by Him teaching us. He says in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then we'll see the application. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The point John has been declaring to us in this whole epistle and what he declares in this text is children of God, born of God, have an unction from the Holy One, taught of God, so that we know all things. We know all things spiritual, necessary to eternal life because we've been taught of God. Now, first of all, we know that those born of God sin not. He says, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, in each of these cases where John says, we know. Now, this is not vain presumption. We're not being presumptuous here. And this is not speculation. These are things that the child of God knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. These are things we know. Every child born of God knows that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now the Scripture declares that in Adam we all died. In Adam we all sinned. God has arranged it so that we're represented by two men. Either Adam, and he's the only one that represented us, or by God's grace, we're also represented by Christ. But these two heads are federal heads that God set up to represent all their offspring. And Adam represented all his children that would be born of him. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. And God imputed the sin of Adam to us all, because we all sinned in him. And then we were born of Adam, of corrupt seed, so that we come forth with a corrupt nature. We don't know God by nature. We'll worship the God of our imagination, but not the true God. That's just Scripture. That's what God said. And now that you and I have been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, and given a new heart, a new nature, to believe on Christ, we know that still our old nature, our fleshly nature, is nothing but sin. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Our nature, our old nature, God is not using that in any way. It's still the same. And it's still sin, and all our flesh produces is sin. And we know that. But being born of God, sin no longer has dominion over us in any way. Not the guilt of sin. And that's what made us, when we were dead in sins, it was the guilt of sin that made you try to turn over a new leaf ever so often, made you want to try to get religion and try to clean up your act and all that, kept you in that never-ending cycle of fear and torment. Well, we've been delivered from that guilt. And also from the dominion of sin itself. Those born of God delight in the law of God, in that new nature, in the inward man. And God has made it so that what God loves, we love, and what God hates, we hate. We hate sin, and we love righteousness. This is how God has made us to be. And by God's grace, He's given us a new walk so that we're no longer dominated by sin anymore, like we were when we were lost. But there's something far greater here that John is declaring. It's even greater news than that. He's saying before the law, and in our new nature, we cannot commit sin. That means, that includes the sin unto death, apostasy. We can't commit it. We can't commit any sin before the law of God. Christ came and lived representing His people under the law so that He fulfilled the law perfectly for His people. And then He went to the cross and bore our sin and answered to divine justice to pay for all the sin wherein we've broken the law. So the positive side of the law and the negative side of the law, we fulfilled in Christ completely. So that before the law of God, God says of His people, I remember your sins no more. They're gone. They're completely gone. Christ has put them away. And then being born of Christ now, being born again, born anew of Christ in our new nature, we're born of incorruptible seed. And there's a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in that new nature, we cannot sin. Go back to 1 John 3 and look at verse 7. And here he's talking about before the law of God. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, that means believing on Christ, that's how we do righteousness. That's how the righteousness of God is given to us, is through faith in Christ. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. That's righteous. And that's how righteous you have to be to come into God's presence, for God to accept us, because God's holy. And then concerning our nature, look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That means we cannot cease believing on Christ. We cannot cease believing on Christ because Christ's seed abides in us, and we cannot commit that sin. We cannot cease abiding in the doctrine of Christ. We cannot cease assembling with God's people under the preaching of the gospel. Because this is our life. This is true life from God that He's given you. And you want to, you feed upon the gospel. And so we cannot cease doing these things with God's saints. And since these are the things whereby we love our brethren. You know, churches give you all these rules about how to love your brethren and all these different things to where you begin to scratch your head and think, I can't do those things. I must not love my brethren. John said, hereby do we know that we love the brethren. When we love God and keep His commandments. And His commandments are, believe on Christ. Assemble together with your brethren under the preaching of the gospel. And that way your brethren can have the gospel too. And that's how we love one another. By continuing in the truth, continuing in Christ, giving ourselves so we can all have this gospel together. That's how you love one another. It's not this phony pretend. I see why most people hate religion and won't have anything to do with it. Because it's so much of it is just phony. We're not putting on here, brethren. This is how we love one another. John said that very clearly. Now, that's one reason it hurts when professing believers are able to walk away is because It hurts me because I see how you've given yourselves and denied yourselves and sacrificed greatly so we can have the gospel here. And it makes you think, is it me no more than that you could part with brethren who have done that for you and provided that for you? The truth of it is, brethren, when we have the love of God in our hearts, you love your brethren and you can't do anything to hurt them. When you have a problem with one another and you talk to one another and you seek forgiveness from one another, brothers and sisters in Christ are real quick to apologize and forget the offense just like that. Look at this is what it is right here in Ephesians 4 at the end. Listen to this, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye their followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That love wherewith Christ has loved us, that's the motivator. That's the constraint that makes you want to be quick to forgive your brethren, put it behind you, and move on. There's nothing so offensive that it could cause you to want to forsake where the gospel's preached in truth. You see how rare it is to find a place where the gospel's preached in truth. It's a rare thing. And you can't just walk away and think, well, I'll just find one around the corner. It just don't happen. It's a rare thing. There's churches everywhere, especially you go down south where I'm from, and I mean, there's churches on every corner. But they're all preaching the same thing. They're preaching man's works. And to find a place that will tell you the truth about what God says in His Word. I'm not here to tell you what I think. I just want to read you what God says and try to help you see it and understand what He said. And to find a place that does that is a rare thing. And we put up with offenses in our jobs, and we don't quit our job. Why? Because it's our life. We put up with offenses in our homes, and you wouldn't divorce your spouse over some of the things that people just easily walk away from the gospel over. And God's grace just won't let you do that. But it says here, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Because we're born of God and we're kept by God, the Scripture says the work he's begun in his people, he will finish it. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means wherever God has given faith and brought you to Christ, He's not going to let you go. He's going to keep you believing on Christ. And so by His keeping grace, He makes us to keep ourselves. Paul told Timothy that we keep ourselves pure. And by that, he said, not being partakers of other men's sins. We come continually to the sin-cleansing fountain of Christ's precious blood, asking God to forgive us our sin. We don't try to hide it or deny we're sinners. We come to God confessing we are. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Christ said, abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. So we endeavor to keep ourselves in the love of Christ. James exhorts us and says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. The psalmist said, we keep our tongue. He said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. We don't want to say anything that will give unbelievers an excuse not to believe the gospel, or make them, when you try to talk to them about the gospel, make them say, well, you know, this and that and the other thing about you so they don't believe what you're telling them. You don't want that to happen. Now, Solomon exhorts us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And how do we do these things? How do we keep ourselves? We keep ourselves in Christ's hand, looking to Him only, trusting Him only. We keep ourselves under His gospel because we're constantly reminded of these things as we hear the gospel preached. You know how you leave here and you go into the world and you have your jobs and are doing the things that you do during the week, and it's so easy to get caught up in those things and forget what you've heard. And next thing you know, you're doing battle with somebody just like the world does battle, and you've forgotten what you've heard. We have to come back here and hear it again. Hear it repeated, because we forget it like that. And that's what the gospel is. A good, true preacher, Scripture says, is to put them in remembrance of these things. And that's what I'm here to do, put you in remembrance of what you already know. And that's what we need constantly. That's how we keep ourselves. We keep ourselves assembling with brethren, because when you assemble here and you see other brethren assemble, especially you with young children and all the stuff you have to do to come here, and it's a weeknight, and you know there's a lot involved in getting everybody herded the same direction and all come here and sit down. That's an exhortation to others here, and it exhorts them to love and to good works. Just seeing each other here and having each other's presence encourages us to continue assembling together. That's what the Scripture said. And so by keeping ourselves in Christ, looking only to Christ, verse 18 says, 1 John 5:18, the end says, and the wicked one toucheth us not. Now Christ may permit the devil to sift us. That's what he did with Peter. Remember, he said, the devil has desired that he may sift you, Peter. But the devil and Christ are not in competition with each other. Not the true God of the Bible. The true God of the Bible is in sovereign control over the devil. And Scripture speaks of him as being on a leash. And he can only do what God permits him to do. And God only permits him to do what's going to be for our good and for God's glory. He came and wanted to tempt Job, and he had to ask God's permission before he could do so. Remember that? And God said, you can tempt him, but you can't touch him. And Christ prayed for Peter, and he said, I pray for you that your faith fails not, and for that reason it didn't fail. When the devil sifts, his goal is to have nothing left. You know, you pour chicken broth, you know, you've cooked your chicken in a pot with the water to make you some good chicken broth, and when you strain that out, all you got left is the bones and, you know, the stuff you don't want. The devil's goal in sifting you is so that that's all remains. It's just the bones and nothing that's good. But the Lord overrules the devil so that when he sifts you, all that's left is what's good. He doesn't sift you to do away with the bad. He sifts you to refine you, to make you come out better than when before. And that's what God always accomplishes. So when brethren depart, sometimes, and this is what we pray, that it's just the Lord trying them and refining them, and He's going to bring them back stronger and better than when they departed. That's what you pray for. That's what you want. Now, secondly, look here. We know that we are the children of God, and we know the world. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, this is what faith knows. This is what true God-given faith knows. This is not being arrogant. This is not being presumptuous. It's just a matter of fact. John's been declaring the manifest difference between believers and the world. The manifest difference. We know that we are of God, and we know that the world lieth in wickedness. Now, let me make this statement. I think I made this to you last week. I know I made it down in Arkansas. But listen to this carefully. A child of the devil can outwardly imitate everything a child of God can do so that he looks like a true believer. The one thing the child of the devil cannot do is he cannot truly believe on Christ and therefore he cannot truly love the brethren. Now, a child of God can commit every sin outwardly that the child of the devil can commit, so that he looked like a child of the devil. He can do every sin a child of the devil can do. There's one sin he can't commit. He can't cease believing on Christ, and therefore he cannot cease loving the brethren. And that's the difference. That's the difference. It's the difference the grace of God has made. We didn't make the difference. The grace of God did. Look at 1 John 3 and look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. He just said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And he's talking about the sin of apostasy. He's saying you can't stop believing on Christ. And he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, whoever believes not on Christ, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You look down the page at the end, the last verse 23. This is his commandment. Here's what the child of God does. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. That's what we do by God's grace and can't stop doing. But the child of the devil up there in verse 10, he does not righteousness, he does not believe on Christ, neither loves the brethren. You get that? That's the difference. That's it. Believers can't cease believing God, we can't cease loving our brethren, but the world can do neither. A natural man, you and I could not believe on Christ, and we couldn't love our brethren. We couldn't until we were born of God. And so the child of the devil cannot. Now look, another thing. By Christ abiding in us, we cannot hear lies spoken against our Savior. We can't hear man exalted as if to and be told that he can do things that only God can do. We can't hear that. And we can't hear Christ brought down to man's level. We want to hear Christ exalted. We want to hear man abased and Christ exalted because he's our salvation and he's our all. So look at 1 John 4:4. The world can only do that. The world can only preach up man and preach down God. Look at this, verse 4. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, speaking of the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Most of preaching in the world today sounds like Dr. Phil is talking, or sounds like something you'd learn off of Andy Griffith's show. And that entertains people, and people don't mind hearing that. And we don't preach that. We preach total depravity. We preach unconditional election. We preach limited atonement. We preach irresistible grace. We preach perseverance of the saints. We look into the Word of God and compare Scripture to Scripture and show and try to explain one Scripture using another Scripture that helps to explain it. And that's just not something that appeals to flesh. It doesn't. I didn't like it. My grandfather was a preacher. And just because it was my flesh and blood that was the preacher, that didn't make me like what he preached. I didn't like it at all. I just thought it was the most boring, useless thing in the world to go there and sit and hear that preaching. I would sit in the back and I'd make me little paper airplanes, and I'd sit back there and just try to occupy my time playing with these little paper airplanes and not listen. And one day God made me listen. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. Now be sure to get this. A believer can depart from one local church, but Christ will either correct him so that he returns, or Christ will plant him in another assembly where the gospel is preached in truth. You get that? Hey, a believer can leave where the gospel is preached, and either the Lord will correct him and bring him back, or the Lord will give him grace to move to a place where the gospel is preached in truth and plant him there. And it doesn't matter how he has to deny himself. It doesn't matter what he has to suffer. The Lord's going to make him do it, and so that he follows Christ. So you pray for any and for all brethren who depart this place. You pray for them that that might be the case with them, that they're not apostate, but that God is just chastening and teaching and working with them to carry them to a place where they can hear the gospel. And be sure to get this too. One that's born of God cannot settle and go to a church that mixes grace and lies. You just can't do that. If you mix grace and works, it ceases to be grace. Scripture's so plain on that. If it's works, then it's got to be works. Can't be grace. If it's salvation by grace, it can't be works. They're mutually exclusive. And a believer just can't settle and say, I'm just going to sit here and settle for this, even though it's mixing grace and works, because that's no gospel at all. Listen to this. Christ promised us this. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors after mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the preacher Christ provides. They're going to preach the truth, and only the truth. And concerning preachers that mix works and grace, they try to put some of it in the man, into the sinner's hands and some of it into God's hand. This is what God said in Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, I'm against them that preach false dreams, saith the Lord, that which they just dreamed up, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And so God's people, born of God, you know you're of God if you're born of God. And you know the whole world lieth in wickedness, and you just can't settle for any preaching. You just can't do it. So you're going to be brought to sit under the truth. Apostates are those who depart and never commit themselves to a local body of believers where Christ has established the gospel. They either just go out and about alone, or they settle for a place where works are preached. And they have apostatized from Christ when they do that. That's what true apostasy is. Look back at 1 John 2:19. I know I'm repeating a lot of what I preached Sunday and week before, but it bears repetition. Listen to this, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. God doesn't lose His people. He doesn't. He does not lose His people. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you to abide in Him. That's what he's saying. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. Now lastly, by this unction that we've been given from Christ, we know that it's Christ who's made us to know all things. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught us of all things. Look at verse 20. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now the first hour that you and I were made to hear the gospel, it was a trial. It was a severe trial. It was a severe test to us. When He began to reveal your sin to you and strip away all your false refuge and show you that you've been walking in a lie, it was painful. And it was very much a trial to all of us. And some of you may have endured a great trial of afflictions because of loved ones that didn't want you to believe the gospel. But through anything and everything that God tried you with, Christ came and gave you an understanding, so that you could not do anything else but believe on Christ. You had to. And so He made you pass the test. Now, as we walk through this life of faith, God sends us trials often. And it's a test. But God always, Christ always comes, just like He did in that first hour, and gives us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, so that we always pass the test. He always does this. It's called being approved of God. Now listen to this. This is what the Spirit of God gave Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:19, he said, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. God uses divisions that occur to present a trial to you and I who believe. It's not a matter, when a division occurs, now please hear me, it's not a matter of siding with one brother against another brother. That's not the issue. It's a matter of standing with Christ on the side of truth. And Christ is going to always make His child come down on the side of truth. When the apostle warned his brethren, calling certain men by name, in order for those brethren to receive that warning, they had to believe Paul. They had to believe that what Paul was telling them was true. If they didn't believe what Paul was telling them outside of the pulpit, they certainly should not have believed what he was telling them inside the pulpit. But those who did not believe him were led away with the error of the wicked, and they proved themselves to be apostates. But take, for instance, if the division's due to a brother's character. Say it's a brother's character. Say he believes the gospel and everything you've ever heard him say about the gospel was true, but there's something about his character that is contrary to the Word of God. Well, though I love this brother, and I want to see him turn from his error, the only thing Christ is going to use to turn him is truth, not compromise. So I'm going to have to stand with Christ. I'm going to have to stand with the truth. I cannot compromise. You get what I'm saying? I had to do this one time in Tennessee. I had to stand with Christ. I had to stand on the side of truth, defending my pastor. And there was a great many true believers, true brethren, that were making an error in judgment against my pastor. And it was true. It was an error they were committing. I wasn't questioning those brethren as to their faith. I wasn't questioning whether they were true believers or not. That wasn't the issue. I was not choosing one brother over another brother. That wasn't the issue. I was standing with Christ. I was standing with the truth clearly revealed in the Scriptures, which those brethren were walking contrary to. And that's the only thing God will bless. And you know what He did? He blessed it. And He turned and He chastened those brethren. Some of those brethren, some of them proved to be apostate, I think. And I don't know that they left and never went anywhere. But some of them were brethren. And He chastened them. And we're better friends and better closer now than we were before any of that ever happened. But God won't bless anything but standing with Him and truth. That's all He'll bless. But when God gives a trial, there's no way. Now listen to this carefully. When God gives a trial, and He brings you, there's some divisions, there's heresies, and you've been brought into it for whatever reason, you see it now. There's no way to remove yourself from it. You can't remove yourself from God's trial. You may walk away from the gospel and where the gospel's preached, walk away from one assembly. You ain't removed yourself from this trial. You can't if you're God's child. You can't do it. There's no neutrality. How we respond puts us either on Christ's side, on the side of truth with our brethren, or we ourselves make an error in judgment and come down with those that have erred against the truth. But there's no neutrality. And you can't remove yourself from it. It's a test that God gives. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. But if we're Christ, just like He did in that first hour, He's going to come and He's going to give us an understanding. It may not be right away. We may have to suffer a while. We may get ourselves tangled up in a big, bad, ugly mess. But if we're His, He's going to come and give us an understanding. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We know this because the Son of God came and He gave us an understanding. Either God's able to come through the preaching of the gospel and in using providence together to teach His children in the heart and really teach us, or God's lying to us, and we might as well throw the whole book away and go home. But you that know Him know. Christ is the one that came in the beginning and gave you an understanding. And He's the one that comes in every trial and gives us an understanding. So we know. That's the only way we do know. Brethren, when you came to Christ the first hour, you knew the truth. I know you did, because that's what He's saying. We came to Him the first hour, confessing our sins and casting all our care on Him, because we knew the truth. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. And whatever it is that we didn't know, as soon as we heard it preached, we said, I know that's the truth. Because it makes it ring in your heart. You know, that's true. And you bow to it. You bow to it. And in every trial since, if we committed an error in judgment, like the Apostle Peter did, you know what we're always doing? We're doing just what the Lord said to Peter. We're only trying to save our life rather than deny ourselves. That's all we are ever doing. We're trying to save ourselves suffering rather than taking up our cross and suffering for Christ's sake. And that's sad when you consider what He was willing to suffer for us if we're not willing to suffer for Him. And we might follow our own wisdom, but Christ is going to come and give us an understanding and make us follow Christ instead of looking to ourselves. It's painful, just like it was the first hour you believed, to bring you to that place, to trust Him. It's painful as He turns you and He grates against your flesh. And we don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be turned. But that's painful. But when He brings you there, it's a rejoicing. And it may be painful for Him to turn us when we're making an error in judgment. But if we're His, He will succeed. He will come and He will give you an understanding. And it's because we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is why we're kept. This is why the wicked one can't touch us. We're in God who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have been since He chose us from eternity. We're in Him when He went to the cross. We've been in Him since He called us. And we're in Him now. And so He will not let His people fall away. This is why we can't go after lies, because the one we're in is the true God. And this is why we can't commit the sin unto death, because this one we're in is eternal life. And He won't lose us. He will not lose us. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's an idol? An idol is anything that comes between me and Christ. That's an idol. It's anything that comes between me and assembling with my brethren under the preaching of the gospel. An idol is anything that comes between me and Christ, me and my brethren. An idol can be a loved one. Whatever that person or thing is that's become an idol to us, God will remove it or us from it. But He will. And He'll teach us to keep ourselves from idols. So keep yourself from idols. Pray for your brethren that are overtaken in a fault. And keep looking to Christ and Christ only. He's the only one that can save us. And He's going to save all His people. I pray that'll be a blessing. And if you ever have this problem of brethren departing from where the gospel is preached, just go back and listen to this message. This is the fundamental principle. After all the he said, she said, boil it right down. It's this principle right here. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Amen.